Amen. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word, if you would, to open up with me again to the book of Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I mentioned as we began the service today, that today is Palm Sunday, and as we enter into Holy Week this week, looking forward to celebrating the resurrection next Sunday. And you know, you think about Jesus entering into Jerusalem and the palm branches waving and everybody saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know, we think about that time of preparation, right? And you know, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, which is not necessarily a typical Palm Sunday passage, but we are going to be setting the stage for Easter, because next week we're going to finish up what happens in chapter 13, and we're going to see a pretty incredible interaction that Paul has where he shares about the resurrection of Jesus. So today very much sets the table for what we're going to be talking about in the days to come and ultimately culminating in Easter Sunday next week. So I hope that you'll go ahead and be making plans to be with us next Sunday for Easter. As you're finding your place there in Acts chapter 13, let me just kind of remind you of where we've been. We've been following along with Saul and Barnabas. They've been in Antioch, and we're about to pick back up with him as they go on their first missionary journey. So follow along with me as I begin here in verse 4. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, being Saul and Barnabas and John Mark, went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately mist and darkness fell about him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our passage? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that these are not just words on a page, stories in a book, but Father, instead, they are the living, true Word of God. And I thank you that everything that we have just read and are about to study, Father, is intentional and it's purposeful. God, it is inspired by you and it's given to us for our instruction, for our holiness. And God, today I pray that you would help us to understand these verses, and God, that we would not just hear a story, but God, that we would be reminded of the call to trust in you and to walk with you by faith each and every day. So God, I pray that we would hear your word today and that we would do it. And ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start this morning by sharing a verse of a poem with you. You see the title slide there has a line from it, and the poem goes like this. "All that is gold does not glitter, not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost." Now, let me ask you a question, okay? Show of hands. How many of you know who wrote that poem? Not just know the poem, know who wrote it. I've got two, okay? That's twice as many as I had at the 8:15 service, okay? We've doubled our number. All right. Some of you probably recognize the line. That's actually a poem that was written by J.R.R. Tolkien in his famous work, The Lord of the Rings. It's next to the Bible. It's my favorite work of literature. It's an incredible story. And I don't have time today, and you do not want me to go nerd mode on you this morning on what this poem means and how it's a prophecy and all that. But in and of itself, if you just take that poem and even this one line, "Not all those who wander are lost," it's really become well known in our American society and in English English culture, really, because it's true, right? Sometimes you're going to find yourself in life and you're going to be going along a certain way, and it may look like you have no idea what you're doing, or you may not understand all the reasoning behind it, but there's purpose in it, right? Not everybody who's wandering or on a journey is lost. There's purpose behind where we go and what we do. And that could very much be said of Saul and Barnabas, and we'll throw John Mark in there as well. As we take a look at today's passage, we're going to find them on a journey. They are going to appear to be wandering. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I mentioned to you earlier, as we study the book of Acts, the maps are really going to be helpful. So if you've never looked at the maps in the back of your Bible, today might be a good day to know where they are. I'm going to show you some on the screen. But if you follow along and, you know, you do the little dots, if you follow the dots for Saul and Barnabas on this journey, they go all over the map, and they're all over the place, and you may read this, and even as I was reading these verses of Scripture earlier, you find all these names and places, and you're like, I don't know where these places are, does it really matter? And the answer is yes, it matters a lot, because what we see is that God guides Saul and Barnabas on this missionary journey. As they're tracking along, sharing the gospel, God puts them exactly where they need to be, through the ups and through the downs. Now, I mentioned to you the context earlier. Saul and Barnabas had been in Antioch. If you remember the last couple of weeks, we've been in the city of Antioch to the north of Jerusalem, where believers had gone, shared the gospel, a church is born, and it's thriving, and it's growing. And so Barnabas shows up, and he says, man, I got to go get Saul. He's got to check out what's happening here. So he gets Saul, and they both go to Antioch, and they share the gospel there, and they teach there for about a year. But if you remember last week, the Holy Spirit reveals to the church at Antioch that the Spirit is calling Saul and Barnabas to go out into the world and to share the gospel. And so today, we embark on their first missionary journey, where they go into these new places to share Jesus with people who've never heard it. Now, their path may seem a little strange, and they have some ups and some downs, but God guides them all the way. And that leads to our big idea today. As we take a look at this passage of Scripture, look at it with me. The Holy Spirit purposely guides us through the ups and downs of ministry. He purposely guides us through the ups and downs of ministry. You may not be named Saul or Barnabas. You may never go on a multi-year missionary journey. But if you walk with the Spirit, He will put you where He wants you and guide you every step of the way. And He's going to do that through several things. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the Spirit guide Saul and Barnabas specifically in four ways that very much apply to our lives today. So grab your notes, let's dive in and see how the Spirit guides us as we trust Him. Here's the first way. The Spirit leads us to places that are recognizable. The Spirit leads us to places that are recognizable. Look at verse 4 again with me. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. All right, so Saul and Barnabas and John Mark leave Antioch to go on this missionary journey because, if you go back up to the beginning of this chapter, the Spirit of God had called them to go. But I want to remind you of something. Where did the Spirit of God call them to go? We don't know. He didn't tell them. There was not an instruction. When you go back to their calling, go back up, if you will, and look at verse 2. It says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. He does not say, and they are supposed to go here. Instead, he just says, set them apart. They are to trust me and to go where I send them. So when we come to our text today in verse 4, where do they go? Well, they go where the Spirit leads them to go. Did you see that in verse 4? It says, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. So where do they know? Where do they know? How do they know where to go? They follow the Spirit. And where does the Spirit lead them? Well, for that, we need to look at our first map. So look on the screen with me, if you will, and let me kind of tell you where we're at. This is the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea, all right? Jerusalem is down to the south, out of the picture. But if you look at that red dot, kind of in the middle right, right behind the blue dot, that's Antioch. That's where Saul and Barnabas had been, at the church in Antioch. So they go down to the blue dot, right on the coast, which is Seleucia. They get on a boat in Seleucia, and they follow the red dot across the water of the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus. Okay, Cyprus, a large island there in the Mediterranean, and they land at this coastal city of Salamis. Okay, now, this doesn't mean a whole lot to you, and you're saying, all right, I came to church, not geography class. It matters, and here's why this matters. Because when they get to Cyprus, and they specifically get to Salamis, there's a couple of things here that are incredibly important. The first is this. When we look at Cyprus, this island on a map, it is significant because Barnabas had been there before. And we remember that by going all the way back to Acts chapter 4. Do you remember when we met Barnabas? The church was just new and growing, and believers are gathering together, and they're giving money to the apostles for the ministry in Jerusalem. One of these guys was named Barnabas. And if you remember Barnabas, where was he from? He was from Cyprus. This is his home territory, his home state, if you will, his home province. Barnabas goes home to Cyprus. And so he goes there. This is territory that's familiar to him. People probably, hey, let's go to mama's house. Let me let her cook you a meal, Saul. And they're interacting with people that most likely Barnabas knew. And when they get to Cyprus, where do they go? Look again at the verse. They get there and they proclaimed in verse 5 the word of God where? In the synagogue of the Jews. So they don't just go to Barnabas' hometown. They also share the gospel with their brothers who are Jewish people. They start with the people that they know. They didn't just hold some big rally on a mountaintop somewhere and say, come all who want to. They went to their local Jewish brothers and sisters and started sharing the good news of Jesus with them. Which, by the way, we're going to follow along with Paul now from here on. And we're going to see him just about every town that he goes to. You know what his first stop is? The synagogue. He starts at the synagogue with the people that already believe the Old Testament, and he's trying to point them to Jesus. Now, why does this matter? It matters because Saul and Barnabas, under the leadership of the Spirit, started with the people and the places that they knew. They followed the Spirit, and their first stop was in their hometown and along with people who had a similar theological underpinning as them. And that leads us to a very important application that I put there in your notes. Ministry may end up taking us to the other side of the world, but it starts with the people and places that we know. Think about Saul's testimony. When Saul got saved, way back in Acts chapter 9, what does he do? He gets saved and he starts right where he is telling people about Jesus. He goes back to his hometown of Tarsus and tells people about Jesus. Here's Barnabas in his hometown telling people about Jesus. They started where they were in these recognizable places. You know, I think sometimes we have this mistaken idea, right? That, you know what, if I go on a mission trip somewhere, that's when I'm going to really engage and start sharing Jesus with somebody. But I'm reminded of somebody that once said this, a pastor I once heard said this, getting on a plane doesn't make you a missionary. In other words, if you're not sharing Jesus with the people in your own backyard, you really don't have any business trying to share Jesus with somebody you've never met before. Start where you are, in those recognizable places. Your ministry begins here. And Jesus even said that. Go back to the very beginning of this book. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the theme verse, by the way, again, for the book of Acts. What did Jesus say? He tells the disciples, you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Yes, we focus on the ends of the earth, but he started them where? Somebody tell me. He started them in Jerusalem, in their home city. And he said, start here. And then they spread from there. Church family, listen. The ends of the earth are critically important. We want to reach the ends of the earth with Jesus, with the gospel. We want to take the gospel to people who've never heard it. But there are people right here amongst us who need to hear the good news of salvation of Jesus. What are those recognizable places for you? Let me just put some things in your mind for a minute. Students, it's your classroom, it's your school, it's your sports team. Adults, it's your workplace, it's your neighborhood, it's your family. It's the people that you interact with. Who are those that God has put in front of you in your place? That's where the Spirit starts us. He leads us to places that are recognizable. We don't always stay there, though, because he's got something else for us, which leads to our second point. The Spirit puts us in places that are recognizable, but secondly, the Spirit also leads us to the people who are ready. The Spirit leads us to people who are ready. Look at verse 6. It says, when they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. All right, we need to look at our map one more time, so let's go back there. We're on the island of Cyprus, right? They had followed the red dot from Antioch down to the yellow dot, which is Salamis. And then after landing in Salamis, Saul and Barnabas go throughout the island of Cyprus, making their way over to the western coast to another port city named Paphos. Okay? Now, when they get to Paphos, back to our text, what we see is they meet a couple of people. In this harbor city, first of all, they meet a man by the name of Bar-Jesus. That's an interesting name, isn't it? Bar in the Hebrew language means son of. So son of Jesus. Now, we're not talking about our Jesus. Jesus in that day was a very common name. It'd be like being named John today, okay? Everybody was named Jesus or Joseph or, you know, something along those lines. So his dad was named Jesus. That's about the only significant matter about his name that you need to know. Now, we're going to come back to him here in just a little while, but now I want to focus on the next guy. Bar-Jesus, the false prophet, was with a Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus. Interesting name, right? That sounds like a politician name, doesn't it? Sergius Paulus. So he was what we call the proconsul. What is that? It's the highest-ranking Roman official on the island of Cyprus. In other words, he'd be like a senator. Okay, he's over the territory of Cyprus under the umbrella of the Roman Empire. He's as high as you can get on a political ladder on that island. Nobody on that island more important than Sergius Paulus. He was also a Gentile, right? He's not a Jew. He's from the Roman Empire originally. So a Gentile man who is very influential, but there's something else we need to know. He was an intelligent man, right? It says that here he was, this Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And he summons Barnabas and Saul. What does this mean? It means he was interested in theological things. Who's his right-hand guy? The false prophet Bar-Jesus, right? So he's obviously a spiritual man. And here comes Saul and Barnabas talking about this Jesus who's been resurrected from the dead. And Sergius Paulus says, I want to know more about that. Let's set up a meeting. I want to invite you into my house and I want to hear more about this Jesus guy. He's very interested, which leads us to this word. Here's Sergius Paulus, this random Gentile politician. But you know what? He was ready to hear the gospel because the Lord had been preparing his heart for this moment. He is what we would call ripe for the picking, right? You hear that term, low-hanging fruit? This guy was ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ because the Spirit had been preparing him for this moment, and he had also been preparing Saul and Barnabas for this moment. Think about this for just a second. When you read this passage of Scripture, it's easy to miss this. But when Saul and Barnabas left Antioch, when they got on that boat in Seleucia and sailed down to Cyprus, you know who they were not thinking about? Sergius Paulus. They didn't know who he was. They'd never met this guy. They'd never heard his name. In other words, they did not leave Antioch for the purpose of let's go find Sergius Paulus and share the gospel with him. Instead, what happened is, as they walked with the Spirit and the Spirit led them to Cyprus, to their home place, to their home people, they had this random encounter with this man named Sergius Paulus, whom God had set up this divine appointment with so that they could share the gospel with him. Don't you find that remarkable? Guys, there's no other explanation for this than the Spirit brought them together. And he does the same thing for us. I put this there in your notes. The Holy Spirit regularly sets up divine appointments between us and those to whom he's calling to Jesus. On a daily basis, I would even say, God has people in your path that he wants you to share the gospel with, people that he wants you to minister to, people that he has been preparing to hear you tell them about Jesus. And so here's the question. Who are those people? Who is your Sergius Paulus? Who are the people in your circles of influence, people that you interact with, or maybe a random person that you're going to meet today in the grocery store or at the gas station? Who are those people that God puts in front of you for you to have a divine impact on? How will we know it? By following the Spirit. When the Spirit gives that little tug in your heart and says, you need to talk to that person. You need to share Christ with that person. You need to encourage that person. You need to pray for that person. Those are those spiritual markers that we need to pay attention to. The Spirit sets up those divine appointments. Saul and Barnabas weren't planning to do this, but they met this guy, and it was obvious God had brought them to him. And so what'd they do? They sat down with him, and they shared Jesus with him. Peter would say this later on. We read this verse years ago, 1 Peter 3:15. He says, always be prepared to give a reason or a defense for the hope that is in you. In other words, we always need to be ready to tell someone about Jesus when God sets up one of those divine appointments. The Spirit leads us to recognizable places. The people in the places that we know, that's where we start. He's got people in those places that are ready to hear the gospel that we need to be ready to talk to. Third application here. The Spirit leads us when provocateurs resist. You like that word? That's a good one, isn't it? Last week I gave you some help. I didn't give it to you this week. You got to write it, okay? And you got to spell this out. Now, can I be honest for a minute?
I needed a good P word, and this was the only one I could find, all right? Y'all know how we do the alliteration thing here. Provocateur. I will say this, though, okay? This is the right word, because here's what a provocateur is. A provocateur, by definition, is a troublemaker. There's someone who stirs up dissension. There's someone who leads a crowd of people to resist someone else. And that's exactly what we see in this passage of Scripture. And he had a name. His name was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, as we're going to see. Look at verse 8. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. All right, so we met this guy a few verses ago. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, no real name significance there, other than this guy was far from Jesus. He does not know Christ. He is a false prophet, and he is what we would call a magician. Even a sorcerer might even be kind of a synonym for this word. He's someone like, do you remember Simon? You remember him from Acts chapter 8 when we were in Samaria? You had this magician who was named Simon who followed Philip around and wanted the gifts of the Spirit so he could work those miracles. Same kind of guy. Somehow, most likely by some sort of demonic influence, he's able to do some supernatural and miraculous things, and he has influence. Who has he got influence on? He's got influence on Sergius Paulus. He has worked his way into the inner circle of the most powerful man in Cyprus. And so here he is, and he's teaching bad theology, and he's probably doing all these little parlor tricks to try to get people on his side. Well, in come Saul and Barnabas. And Sergius Paulus, because he's intelligent, starts hearing about this conversation about Jesus and says, I want to know more. And guess who's not a fan of that? Elymas, Bar-Jesus. He doesn't want any part of this. Why? Because if Sergius Paulus converts to Christianity, guess what Bar-Jesus loses? His influence. He loses his position. He'd get replaced by Saul and Barnabas. Sergius Paulus doesn't need him anymore if he becomes a Christian. So Elymas says, I don't want any part of this. Get out of here, Saul and Barnabas. I've got a corner on this guy's territory. You can go on down the road and find somebody else. But here's what Saul does. Look at verse 9. When Elymas / Bar-Jesus opposes them, notice what Saul does. Verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. All right, let me just make a little note first of all before we get to the miracle. We finally get Saul converted to Paul, okay? So we don't have to get confused anymore. He's Paul from here on out. Now, quick note on this. Paul would have been like his Roman name. Saul would have been more like his Jewish name. So now that he's in Gentile territory, speaking to Gentiles and wandering the Roman roads, if you will, he's going by his Roman name. So we're going to be Paul from here on out. So here's Paul, right? Bar-Jesus, Elymas opposes him. Let me tell you something about Paul. If you've never read his letters or read the book of Acts, we love Paul. He's bold, right? He's a lion for the Lord. But you know what else? Paul could have a little bit of a short fuse. And he didn't put up with a whole lot of junk. And so here's Bar-Jesus. He's causing problems. Paul is trying to tell Sergius Paulus about Christ. And here's Bar-Jesus over here yapping. And Paul looks at him and he says, you son of the devil, I'm sick of you. Now let me tell you who you are. You're a charlatan. You're a fraud. You're an enemy of everything that's good. And here's what's going to happen. God is going to take away your eyesight. And then, boom, he goes blind immediately. Take that, right? Now, what do we do when people oppose us? We don't strike them blind, right? But here's what we do. We depend on the Spirit. Because that's what Paul does, right? Paul doesn't say, oh, I hate this guy, let me just punch him in the face. No, he entrusts it to God, right? He depends on the Lord to do something about this situation. May the Lord strike you, essentially, is what he says. He puts the situation in God's hands. And then what happens in the end is really amazing. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know what the most amazing part of this interaction is? It's not this false prophet being struck blind. The most amazing thing in this passage is that the Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus sees this happen and says, you must serve the real God. I want to hear more about that. And he puts his faith in Jesus Christ and believes. What's amazing here is the stark contrast. You had Elymas, who was the most powerful magician on the island, who was struck blind. And then you have Sergius Paulus, who is the most powerful man on the island, and now he has spiritual sight given to him to see the truth of the gospel. It's this beautiful picture. And how does it happen? It happens because Paul and Barnabas trusted in the power of the Spirit. When someone stood in their way, as they're sharing the gospel with the people that God has put in their path, as they face this opposition, they trust God to take care of the situation. And let me tell you something. As you go to your recognizable place, and as you talk to the people that God puts in your path and sets up those divine appointments, as you are faithful to follow Jesus, guess what? Satan's not going to like it. And there will be distractions, and there will be people who oppose you. There will be people who resist what you're saying. They'll do anything they can to keep you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just prepare yourself for it. So what do? We trust the Lord. We trust Him to take care of it. And we realize that no matter how influential those people may be, they're nothing compared to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said here. John chapter 16, verse 33. When He sends us out, He says, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, provocateurs. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And the simple truth of this is on the screen. The power of this world is nothing compared to the power of our Lord. As you're faithful to share Jesus, trust in His Spirit to see you through when people oppose you for what you're doing. Spirit leads us to places that are recognizable. The Spirit leads us to people who are ready. He leads us even when those provocateurs and opponents resist us. But there's one more point I want you to see. The Spirit also leads us when our partners resign. The Spirit leads us when partners resign. Look at verse 13. When Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. All right, let's go to our map one more time. So Paul and Barnabas and John Mark had been on Cyprus, right? That's where all the action happens. That's where Sergius Paulus is. That's where Bar-Jesus encountered them there at Paphos. Well, Sergius Paulus gets saved. Paul and Barnabas say, the Spirit's calling us to move on. So they get back on the boat and they go north, follow the red dots, and they go up to that purple dot, the harbor town of Perga, on the northern coast of the Mediterranean. And when they get there, their goal is to go north to that green dot up at the top of the map, which is Antioch of Pisidia. Pisidia and Antioch, it goes both ways. That's their goal. But when they get to Perga, something happens. Did you catch it? When they land at Perga, go back to the verse. It says, John Mark, in verse 13, left them and returned to Jerusalem. So their missionary partner, this young man that they had taken under their wing to disciple, right? You remember Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem. He came back to Antioch with John Mark. Hey, here's this young man. Let's train him up. Let's raise him up. Let's teach him. He can be useful to us on our missionary journey. So he hops on board with them. He's helping them out. He's doing some great things. And they get to the town of Perga, and John Mark says, I'm done. See you later. I'm out. And he gets on a boat, and he heads back to his home of Jerusalem, just completely quits. That's what he is. He quits. Now, we don't know what happened. We don't know why. We don't know his reasoning. It's not given to us in Scripture. But here's the word. When it says that he left them, it's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, it is a hard separation, a hard break. This was not, hey, I've got business back home, see you later. This was, I'm done with this. And he walks off the job. That's what happens with John Mark. So think about that. Here's Paul and Barnabas. You've poured into this young man. You've devoted your time and your effort to raise him up. And now one-third of your missionary team has just quit on you, right? You had three, now you're down to two. What are you going to do? Well, we see what they do. Keep on going. They keep on going north. And they go to that town of Antioch of Pisidia. Go back to the map for me, if you will, for just a moment. When you look at this map, you see that green dot up at the top, Antioch of Pisidia. It's not very far from Perga. Scale would be about 100 miles, okay? But I want you to notice something. You see all the brown at the top? You know what that means if you're looking at a map? It means mountains, okay? And so they're going up into a 100-mile journey up into the mountains. This would have been a very difficult path. There would have been robbers and thieves. There were floodwaters from the melt off of the snow. I mean, it was an incredibly difficult journey. And don't you know, for 100 miles, they're sitting there thinking about the fact that their partner just left them back at the harbor. But here's what they do. They keep on walking, they keep on going forward, and they make it to Pisidian Antioch, where they sit down in the synagogue once again to share Jesus. Now, we're going to save that for next week because that's our Easter passage. But I want you to stop right here and just understand something. John Mark leaving them was hard for Paul and Barnabas. You know how hard it is? We're going to see it in a few chapters because Paul and Barnabas get in a big old fight about this very instance right here. It upsets them a lot. Why? Because their friend quit. Their partner left them. And you know, here's the thing about ministry. Ministry's hard, right? And I'm not just talking about pastoring. I'm talking about following Jesus and serving him. Ministry's hard. Ministry's hard because we have spiritual opposition that we just talked about, right? Like guys like Elymas. We've got temptations. We've got all kinds of circumstances that can discourage us. But let me tell you what one of the hardest things in the world is if you're following Jesus. One of the hardest things in the world when you follow Jesus is if there's somebody that you love that's following Jesus too that turns their back on the faith. Y'all, that's hard. And there's a lot of us who've been there. Think about it. Some of you have been in a church where a pastor or ministry leader just walks away, not necessarily to take a transition, but walks away from the faith, right? Or falls into sin. Or maybe it's someone in our church family that, man, you loved and y'all were close together, and they just up and left. That's painful, right? Or maybe it's in your own house. Maybe you have a spouse. Maybe you're following Jesus and you have a spouse who just abandons and deserts you. Or maybe you have a child. Maybe you've raised them up to know Jesus and they have wandered from the faith and gone just completely into left field, wandering away from Jesus Christ. Those things are painful, aren't they? Anybody ever experienced that pain? What do we do when people that we love, who have loved Jesus with us, turn their back on the faith? Let me encourage you with this. When we're abandoned by others, we can know that we'll never be abandoned by Jesus. That's a simple statement, but rest in that for just a moment. If you're in a situation where someone has left you and abandoned you or turned their back on Christ, know this, Jesus will never do that. He promises us this. Several times we see this verse in Scripture. I'm going to reference it from Hebrews 13. Jesus said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I will never abandon you." Here's the thing, church. Jesus never pulls a John Mark. He's never going to get tired of you. He's never going to turn his back on you and kick you to the curb. He will not desert you. If you keep trusting in him, he is faithful. So what do we do when we face those challenges? Well, if Jesus hasn't abandoned us, listen to me. If Jesus hasn't abandoned us, let's not abandon him, okay? Don't quit on him. Keep following Jesus, one step at a time, plodding up that mountain road, even if you've got to do it by yourself. You keep following Jesus because he's faithful. The Holy Spirit will empower you to trust in Christ and faithfully walk with him, even if nobody else walks with you, because that's who he is and what he does. He puts us in the right places, with the right people, gives us the power we need to face opposition, and then he will be with us even when the road gets tough. You may look like your path, you know, if you look back on your life, if you look back at those maps, you may feel like your life is one of those red squiggly lines. And you've had some ups, and you've had some downs, and you've faced some really cool things and seen people come to faith, and you've faced some challenges. Here's the thing. For those of us who know Jesus, if we keep on trusting him, he walks with us the whole way and puts us exactly where we need to be for his glory. Takes us back to our big idea. The Holy Spirit purposefully guides us through our ups and downs as we faithfully walk in ministry. So how do we respond to this? You know, it's an interesting story. There's a lot of geography. There's a lot of really neat nuggets in this passage. But how does it apply to us? You know, one of the things I love about stories like this, passages like this, are that they're filled with real people who have real experiences, right? Real people just like us. And so a lot of times as we're thinking, how does this passage apply to me? Here's a tip. Put yourself in their shoes. Maybe somebody's here today, and maybe you're like Elymas. Maybe you're like Bar Jesus. Maybe you have a better name than that, but maybe you lived your life in opposition to the gospel. Maybe you've been rejecting him, going your own way, doing your own thing, deceiving yourself and deceiving the people around you. What is your call today? The Spirit is calling you to trust in Christ. See, here's the sad thing. Bar Jesus, Elymas, He heard the gospel from Paul and Barnabas, but you know what he did? He rejected it. Here's the thing. If you're Bar-Jesus, God's calling you to stop being Bar-Jesus and put your faith in Jesus. He's calling you to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ and come to know the freedom and the life that are found in Jesus alone. And so maybe that's you today. Maybe you need for the first time to put your faith in Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and maybe you're like Sergius Paulus. Maybe you know about religion. Maybe you know about Jesus. I don't care about the intelligence or the influence, but maybe you're here and you're searching for spiritual answers. Here's the deal. We know the truth. Not because we're special, not because I'm super smart, but because God has revealed his truth to us in his son, Jesus. And he came to give you life and freedom, not this mess that these other people are telling you about. And so maybe today you need to put your faith in Christ like Sergius Paulus did. Or you know what? Maybe you're here today, maybe you're like John Mark. Maybe you love Jesus. John Mark's a believer, and we're going to see him come back in a little bit, okay? But maybe you're like John Mark, and maybe you're tired. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're distracted. And the end result of that is you just want to quit. You want to give up the church thing. You want to give up the faith thing. You want to stop trying, and you just want to go back to live your life. Maybe that's you today. Can I just give you a word? Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop trusting in Christ. Don't turn your back on your church. Keep faithfully following Jesus. And maybe here today, maybe you're like Paul. Maybe you're like Barnabas. And you're doing your best to follow the Lord. And life's been hard and tough. And you've had ups and you've had downs. What do? You keep walking with the Spirit. Let him guide you to the places and people you need to interact with. Let him give you encouragement. Let him be faithful to you. Because that's what he is. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of the Lord, even when our path seems to wander. Aren't you? Would you pray with me as we consider this and think about how God would have us to respond this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reality of it. God, it's not a fairy tale. These were real people in real places that real things happened to. And God, you want to do the same thing today. You were calling the men and women in this room who were listening to this message, Father, to trust and to obey and to walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would today give us just a fresh understanding of what that looks like in our own lives. Whether it's to trust in you for the first time or to renew our commitment to you, I pray that we would rest in the power of the Spirit as he guides us. And we ask you to do that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.